When I was attending seminary, it was a four-year full-time program, and I extended it over the course of 6 years. And so during that time, I was also, along with my husband, we were raising our three children. They were everything from kindergarten up through middle school age. So a large chunk of their childhood was spent with their mother in seminary. So I suppose it had its pros and cons. I should have a couple of memories that, you know, probably unique to someone whose mother is in seminary. I remember practicing jump rope, or my kids were, they like to jump rope, and they wanted me to hold one end of the rope. But I was also in Hebrew class at the same time. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and we had to memorize the Hebrew alphabet and sing a little, the ABC song with the Hebrew letters. And so we jumped rope all that summer to the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Vav, Zion, Het, Tet, Yod. So that's what they jumped rope to, the Hebrew alphabet. So it's one of the crazy things about having your mother be a pastor or in seminary. I would, when they were in swimming lessons and I would sit at the pool, I remember going through my Greek flashcards because the New Testament is written in Greek. Well, I also remember, and I know that they remember this, when they would get into a fight, a sibling quarrel, they would come running to me and want me to pick a side, and I would say to them, I am not in your triangle. And what that meant, it was a lesson that I had learned in my family systems class at seminary about family systems and how when two people are in conflict, it's human nature to try to draw a third person in. So rather than being, you know, a straight line between two people dealing directly with conflict, they bring a third person in, and that makes a triangle. And it's not a healthy way to do communication. It's better to communicate directly. So that's something taken directly from family systems theory. I'm not in your triangle. Well, I bring this up because our scripture today from Matthew 18, it seems that the author of Matthew was ahead of his time, and he's using some family systems theory to help guide the early church. So all of chapter 18 in Matthew is instructions about how to live together as church. Because church is not the building, church is the people. And relationships between people can become tangled up and messy. And there's a saying that if you ever get two people in a room, you will inevitably have a conflict. Because that's human nature. We always have conflicts, and those conflicts need to be worked out. And so Matthew chapter 18 is all about how to live together as these people who are trying to do their best to live in relationship with each other and with God and to do Christ's work on earth. So it talks about being humble like a child. It talks about forgiveness. It talks about not being a stumbling block to one another, but helping each other succeed, caring for one another. And today's scripture in particular talks about conflict. What do we do when there's conflict in a church? Because, you know, we belong together as a church. We have a special bond between us. It's not like we are, church is a bunch of separate individuals that meet on a Sunday morning in the building and then go their separate ways. Scripture tells us, and our experience tells us, that there is something special about this bond we call church. And so we need to figure out how to work with each other, how to deal with each other when there is conflict. You know, and family systems theory is a good place to draw on for that. And that's what Matthew is doing, even though he wouldn't have called it that. You know, there's a saying that says, you know, you can pick your friends, you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your family. And I would say the same goes for church. You can't pick your church. Sure, you can attend one congregation versus another, but the church with a capital C is this worldwide bond between all believers, all the baptized in Christ. And we don't get to choose who's part of that baptized family. We get to work it out and get along with each other. Scripture describes it another way. It talks about the body of Christ. And that you and I and all Christians, together, it's like we form a body. Christ's body here on earth that goes about making God's dreams come true, making the world a better place, helping others know and love the experience of God, caring for each other. But the way a body works, it says, you know, an eye can't say to an ear, I have no need of you, get away from me. There's no way, you know, we need each other, and we are connected just as a body is connected to one another. We need each other. We belong to each other. There's a spiritual bond here. And so we are this body of Christ, and we need to keep the body healthy. So that's what the scripture is about. How do we keep this body healthy so that we can do what Christ would have us do, continuing the work of Jesus on earth? So the scripture has some instructions. Step one comes from what I referenced, this family systems theory, this idea that when you have a conflict with someone, you need to go directly to them rather than create a triangle. Bring a third party in. You know, it's easier to whisper behind someone's back. It's easier to vent to a third party. It's less easy and less comfortable to talk with one another. And yet that truly is the healthy thing to do. And that's what's recommended here in Scripture. And it's what contemporary family systems psychologists would tell us is also the healthy thing to do. So then what do we do once we get up enough courage to have a conversation with someone we are in conflict with, whether it's in our family, whether it's in the church? What do we say? How do we say it? Well, I'll jump back to my children's childhood again. All three kids had the same elementary school teacher for first grade. Her name was Mrs. Putz, a great teacher at Northview Elementary. And she had this thing that I heard about through my children called I care language. And the kids had to use, it was one of the rules of the classroom, you had to use I care language. So if Billy is pulling your hair, you aren't allowed to just run and tell the teacher. You have to use your words and you have to use I care language. So you have to say, Billy, I feel annoyed when you pull my hair, please stop. So you name, using I language, you name your feeling and you tell them what you need them to do, right? What they're doing, how it makes you feel and what you need them to do. It's called I care language. Well, imagine my surprise as I progressed through seminary when I learned that that's also something that they taught us in a class, and it's called compassionate communication. It's a well-researched way of communicating when two people are in conflict. And here it is in ancient writings of Scripture. So step one, go directly to the person you're having conflict with. Step two, use I care language. Let them know that what they're doing, how it makes you feel, and what you'd like done instead. But sometimes that doesn't work. So then what do you do? When my kids were little and they used I care language and it didn't work with their sibling, they came and told their mom, and then mom had to get involved. That's what happens in the scripture as well. If you've tried to work it out, if you've talked with one another and it's still not working, then you bring in a couple other people. If it's still not working, bring in the church, ultimately so that this can get resolved. But what if there is no resolution? What if the conflict is so deep and so vast that there cannot be a reconciliation? Well, our scripture seems pretty harsh in this. It says, then that person is like a Gentile or basically a Gentile or a tax collector, which seems like kick them on out of your church. But that's not really, if you look at the rest of Matthew, what it means. Because we know that Matthew himself was a tax collector who had converted into the way of Jesus. We know that Jesus spent a great deal of time loving and caring and ministering to tax collectors and to Gentiles. And so rather than kicking them out, what this is saying is keep on loving them, but with boundaries. You know, Jesus loved the tax collectors and the Gentiles, but unless they were converted into his way and aligned with God's will, they were not in his inner circle. He loved them, but with a bit of a boundary. And so the scripture is all about instructions. What do we do? Very concrete instructions. What do we do when we're in conflict in the church? But more important than any specific set of rules is the ethic or the reasoning or the principle behind them. And for this, we lean on our first scripture for today from Romans, which says that love is the fulfillment of the law, meaning that everything we do, all the rules that we have are based in love. And if we can love one another, we've done correctly. And so it's grounded in love. And so I have to add my 2 cents to these set of rules from Matthew. I think they're good. I think they're good to follow. But the original Greek was written where it said, if a brother sins against you, meaning the original context was between two people with equal sets of power, two adult men. But what about those who are vulnerable in our population? What about the children? What about others who don't have as much authority or power, those who could have potential to be abused in the church or in the family? Well, Mr. Rogers had this saying where he told the children, go find a helper. And you know, if there's a child that's in need in a congregation, they don't need to follow these rules or the expectation that they can confront someone who is abusing them or should bear that responsibility. Well, that's just a misinterpretation of the law of love. And so what we do is we align with that child, we align with the vulnerable so that we can create a safe space for everyone. But it's all about love. It's all about being a place, a church in this congregation and a church worldwide, a church that is the body of Christ, a church that can be a healthy body of Christ that continues, that is the hands and the feet of God's, of Jesus on earth, that we do God's will and work in the world for the betterment of everyone. And so we keep this body healthy and we trust that there is spiritual power here. And we finally, at the end of it all, we lean on this understanding at the very end of our scripture where we say, where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus says, I am there among them. Thanks be to God for that spiritual reality. Amen.